There we go. It's good to be studying God's Word together again. And we come to a landmark Wednesday evening. We finish our study in the book of Ephesians tonight. And so this evening we get the joy of closing out Paul's letter here. We've been in it for, I don't know, a couple years or so. I was trying to find the start date. Couldn't figure that out online. I guess we're not quite uploaded yet to that point, or backloaded rather. But if you would grab your Bibles then, let's go ahead and at least for Wednesday nights, for the last time, make our way back to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be covering the final two short paragraphs this evening. Ephesians 6 verses 21 through the end to verse 24. And I'll admit to you up front, you know, there are some passages that are simply easier to preach and apply than others. As you can imagine, a farewell is not one of those passages. But that's the beauty and also the challenge of consecutive Bible exposition. So we get to study passages that we otherwise would never choose to spend much time in. And sometimes in God's providence, we go straight from one of the most thrilling and compelling sections in the armor of God, right into one of these sections, a farewell. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to include both here at the end. So for that reason, we're compelled to understand this passage and to learn from it as well. I pray that you'll be encouraged tonight. So let's consider tonight how Paul concludes his great letter to the Ephesians. But first, let's read the text together. Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. Paul ends this way, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now, as we look at these last four verses here, Paul's intention, it seems, in the final remarks here are rather simple and straightforward. There's nothing really complicated about what he says here to close out his letter. And yet, in these two short paragraphs, remarkably, Paul's able to somehow impart to his listeners what we'll see as two ongoing spiritual encouragements, you could say even beyond the content of the letter itself. And they come in the form, I'll give them to you up front, of the spiritual encouragement first of a beloved brother in verses 21 and 22, and secondly, the spiritual encouragement of a blessed benediction, verses 23 and 24. Pretty straightforward. You could put it this way, perhaps, as Paul closes out his letter, that encouragement from him comes to the Ephesians in the ministry of a messenger and then in the ministry of a prayer. It's pretty amazing to consider this evening just how vital, even before we jump in, just how vital these two encouragements, these two kinds of encouragements are for us. Indeed, how vital they would have been to the Ephesians at the time of Paul's writing here. It's fascinating to think that even though Paul perhaps knew and was even humbled by the profound reality that he was writing Scripture, in writing these letters, it was no less true that even under the inspiration of the Spirit, think about this, the Apostle Paul's heart was still greatly burdened, not just that they had possession of this letter, but even beyond that, it was burdened beyond what even a written document, inspired or not, could communicate. He obviously affirmed the Word of God as sufficient for the Christian life, as we would. No doubt, perhaps, he even more so than we would. But consider this, he nevertheless, as a wise shepherd and apostle, he still found it necessary to provide for the Ephesians these last two encouragements anyway. And by doing so, Paul highlights then for us the great encouragement that it is when we, listen, personally minister to one another and when we pray for one another. I mean, it's simple, but it's profound. And it's a great example to us this evening. Isn't that true, though? I mean, sometimes there's nothing more encouraging than for a beloved brother to come alongside you and encourage you and then to pray for you. That's what we need sometimes. We have the Word of God. We know what it says. And yet, in our flesh, we are weak. And God, by His grace, has appointed other means as well. And what a joy it is to receive those means as the Ephesians would have found out. And this is precisely what Paul intends with these two final paragraphs here. So let's look at them more closely and see what we can learn from this farewell. Perhaps as a church tonight, we can even grow in our ability this evening to encourage one another personally, both in our personal ministry to one another and in our prayer ministry to one another. So let's consider this first one. The spiritual encouragement we see here in verses 21 and 22 of a beloved brother. After asking for prayer for his own ministry, Paul writes in verses 21 and 22, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing." And here we find our brother, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Here we're introduced to the ministry of this beloved brother whose name is Tychicus. Tychicus. So what do we know about Tychicus? Not a whole lot. Why did Paul consider him so valuable? And why did Paul send him to the Ephesians? Why him? What was going to be so encouraging about this trip and about this man? Well, when you do some searching, Tychicus is first mentioned in Scripture among a list of other names in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Luke records there. He's listed as one of Paul's traveling companions. Paul had many traveling companions throughout his ministry. His three missionary journeys, we find many people accompanied him. Specifically, in Acts 20, verse 4, Luke records Tychicus as one of Paul's attendants who accompanied him in the delicate and urgent task of bringing the offering, if you remember, that Paul had received from the Macedonian churches to the needy brethren in Jerusalem. You remember that? For those of you in Jeff's Sunday school class on Sunday morning, no doubt you would have remembered this at the end of the book of Acts. This would have been a huge sum of money that the Macedonian churches would have contributed to the Jerusalem church, a sum that no doubt Paul could not have single-handedly carried or traveled with his, carried on his own, nor did he want to. You remember, you find out, if you read carefully 2 Corinthians, he didn't want to be alone with this money in order to remain above reproach in his ministry so that he'd not be accused of taking any of it for himself along the way. We're told that Paul brought along with him several brothers, one of whom is this man Tychicus. So we read in Luke's account at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, Acts chapter 20, verse 4, "And Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus," there he is, "and Trophimus of Asia." Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. In fact, Paul says of one of these men in particular, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22, he writes there, "We've sent with them our brother whom we have often tested, listen to this language, and found diligent in many things. And while this brother in 2 Corinthians remains anonymous to us, it's certainly more than possible that Paul could have been referring to none other than Tychicus. It certainly fits the kind of confidence that Paul had placed in him for different tasks along the way. This was the kind of man Tychicus was. He was useful to the Apostle Paul on a number of different occasions and a number of different fronts, in a number of different ways. For example, perhaps the most obvious, Tychicus was apparently one of Paul's most trusted letter bearers to various people and various churches whom Paul was writing. In fact, when you put the pieces together, we find in Scripture that he most likely delivered several of, not just one, but several of Paul's most significant correspondences that actually end up being preserved for us in the canon of the New Testament. Maybe the most obvious one to mention first is the fact that Tychicus carried this letter to the Ephesians, which, if you remember way back in the introduction of the book, we said this was likely intended, this letter, from the very outset to be what we would call a circular or an encyclical letter, that is a letter that was written not just to one destination, but to a number of different churches, all in the area and the region of Asia Minor along the way, not just in Ephesus, where it eventually ended up and acquired its title and final resting place. Tychicus was actually to take this letter, and he was to take it to a number of different churches in Asia Minor. And if that is true, this would have meant that he was commissioned by Paul on, you could say, this ministry tour from church to church, making sure that it was carefully handled, read, understood, so that it could be read in the next church. That was his job. In other words, Tychicus, with this letter, was supposed to make several stops throughout Asia Minor. By the way, this is probably one of the reasons why, at least just one of them, certainly not the main one, but certainly one of them, why Paul chose Tychicus to begin with for this ministry journey. Because we read, if you noticed, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, along with Trophimus, where is Tychicus from? But Asia. Asia Minor. Asia Minor was his homeland, and because he was a local, he would have been familiar with the area, an obvious choice to the Apostle Paul to deliver a letter such as this one. But not only this one, I said a number of several different letters in our New Testament. As part of this same trip, think about this, through Asia Minor, we find out elsewhere that Tychicus was also to be the carrier of the letter to the Colossians, a sister letter to this book of Ephesians. He was to take Colossians to the churches in Colossae, a city in the Lycus Valley, not far from Ephesus. In fact, Paul writes in almost identical closing in his letter to the Colossians as he does here. Colossians chapter 4, just listen, verses 7 and 8. Listen to the language here. It's almost exactly the same. He says, Paul writes, he closes that letter, he says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, starting to sound familiar, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. It's practically word for word in some places with our text this evening at the end of Ephesians. And so it's more than likely that both Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul during the same imprisonment, if not at the same time even, and sent with Tychicus on the same journey. Two letters now, in his backpack. Maybe not a backpack, I don't know. Not to mention, in the letter to the Colossians, another one of Paul's letters is spoken of, which we don't have, a letter to the Laodiceans. And it's likely that Tychicus would have delivered that one as well, because Laodicea was actually between Ephesus and Colossae. But wait, there's more. Not only does Tychicus carry with him these letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Laodiceans, at the end of Colossians, Paul mentions a man by the name of Onesimus. Heard of him? Where have we heard of him? Well, you would perhaps recognize his name as being the runaway slave that Paul mentions in yet another book of the Bible, this short book of Philemon. Philemon. Making that a total of, think about it, four letters for this one trip, three of which are inspired, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And by the way, along with delivering the letter to Philemon, Paul would have likely then given to Tychicus the difficult, if you've read Philemon at all, he would have given to Tychicus probably the difficult and sensitive task also of personally escorting Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, you remember, and was converted in Rome, ran into the Apostle Paul as Paul was in ministering from house arrest and was converted. And Paul sends him back to his former master, Philemon, who was probably a member of the Colossian church. And so Paul would have likely commissioned Tychicus not only to bring these letters, but also to escort Onesimus back to his owner and facilitate, in one sense, to stay there, to shepherd the two of those men through the reconciliation process that he was recommending in that letter, in the very letter of Philemon, and to introduce Onesimus back into, or rather, to the church in Colossae for the first time. So think about this. This is all given to one man, this guy, Tychicus. Four of Paul's letters, three of which are inspired New Testament scripture, one major counseling and potential church discipline restoration case, and a multi-stop missionary report entrusted to one guy on one journey. I mean, that's pretty weighty. Later on, during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, right before he's probably executed, it's possible even that Tychicus also delivered the letters to Titus and Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's hard to say about those for sure, but nevertheless, for Paul to entrust anyone with all of that is alone testimony in itself to the character and reliability of this man named Tychicus. But lest we think of him simply as a glorified mailman or just a letter carrier like our very own Mike Riles, who no doubt is more than that as well, more can be inferred here from our passage about Tychicus. Namely, that he was considered by the Apostle Paul to be a very capable co-laborer in the gospel. So much so that Paul was willing to entrust great ministry and pastoral responsibility to him. We can conclude that from our text for two reasons. So the first reason we find in the description that Paul gives of Tychicus here. Notice first, Tychicus's commendation, his commendation. He's described here in rather glowing terms by the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 21, just skipped in the middle, Tychicus is called the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Similarly, in Colossians 4, verse 7, Paul says of him that he is our beloved brother and faithful servant. He adds there, we read it earlier, he's also a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Here it's sufficient for Paul to just describe him as two things, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. So what can we learn about him from these two descriptions? Well, number one, he was loved by Paul. That says something, doesn't it? He was loved. The beloved brother, Paul says, he calls him. The closeness of this term, beloved, is used by Paul often to speak of men whom he had founded a deep ministry bond with. Men like Onesimus, actually, who is called in Philemon 16 a beloved brother, of whom it is said by the Apostle Paul there in Philemon 12 that he sends his very heart when he sends Onesimus, whom he wished to actually keep with him while he was in prison. And yet, because of Onesimus's situation, to prove his repentance, Paul said, no, you need to go back. He would have rather kept him. Timothy, of course, was also called the beloved by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, a man of whom Paul would say in another captivity epistle, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he would say of Timothy, listen to this language, I have no one else of kindred spirit. I love that term. I've always loved that term. It's a word there meaning literally the sameness of soul. I have no one else who has one soul with me. Peter O'Brien writes, in context, the term brother here means not so much fellow Christian, though Tychicus was obviously this, as much as it does co-worker or helper. The full expression underscores the close collegial relationship he had with Paul and his proven track record of ministry in the cause of Christ. That's right. In other words, the designation brother here often does mean simply a fellow brother in Christ. But here, Paul means more than that. Someone who is not just a part of God's household, but really this is a brotherhood Paul is describing that is formed in the trenches of difficult gospel ministry. This is a brotherhood that is forged in that crucible. This deep bond between two pastors who know what it is like to labor for souls together. That's a unique bond. Tychicus was loved by Paul for that reason. But not only that, notice what else he calls him. He was a faithful minister in the Lord. Not only was Tychicus loved by Paul, he was loyal to Paul. He was very much loyal. The phrase in the Lord here, though, really goes with both descriptions, beloved brother and faithful minister. It's equivalent to the very common phrase that we find elsewhere in Christ. In fact, all over Ephesians, we find that. Simply testifies to the fact that Tychicus was indeed a true Christian, a genuine believer, but we would expect that much. But for Paul to call him here a faithful minister, a faithful servant, really the word is the same word that we have for deacon. For Paul to call him that was high praise coming from the Apostle Paul, who, if you remember, actually earlier in Acts chapter 15, parted ways with Barnabas at the start of his second missionary journey over a sharp disagreement about the usefulness and really the faithfulness, or rather the lack thereof, of a man named John Mark. You remember that story? Frankly, Paul saw John Mark desert the team on the field in Pamphylia on a previous trip, and he wrote him off as unfaithful. But not so with Tychicus. Tychicus was considered by Paul not only to be a beloved brother in arms, but he was someone whom Paul had tested and found trustworthy. In fact, so faithful and loyal was Tychicus to the apostle that on two other significant occasions, think about this, later in Paul's ministry, recorded for us in Scripture, Paul seeks to send him as a pastoral replacement, an interim, so to speak, for the likes of Timothy and Titus. Timothy in Ephesus and Titus on Crete. Just, you can write this down for further study, but Tychicus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul is calling for Timothy to come and visit him in prison, perhaps for the last time, and he tells him, look, I'm going to send Tychicus to Ephesus. You don't have to worry about, just come to me. Same is true, you read his name in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Tychicus was being sent to Crete so that Titus could leave his congregation and meet Paul in Nicopolis. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. This guy could stand in for one of those men. That's the kind of faithful minister that Tychicus was, and so not only was he commended here by Paul in our passage, Tychicus was therefore commissioned also by Paul here in our passage. Notice the nature of his commission, Tychicus's commission. This is the second reason from our text why he was considered so useful to the Apostle Paul. We find in our context that he was given some rather large ministry responsibilities even in this letter. As we've already noted, not only was he charged by Paul with the delivery of 3 New Testament letters to several different destinations on this one trip, according to the details of our passage, there was more than just dropping off mail in a mailbox or tossing the newspaper on the front lawn of the church at Ephesus. There was more to it involved back then than perhaps we imagine it is to deliver a letter. We find out in verses 21 and 22 there's that this is not like what we would imagine in our day of UPS and FedEx, where just drop it off, sign for it, and let it go. In fact, we find out that Tychicus was actually supposed to take time. Remember, this is a encyclical letter. This is a circular letter. He was actually to take time at each church that he was to stop at to make known, you see the language? To make known to each congregation all the things with respect to Paul's ministry. Look at what the text says, verse 21. "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." In Colossians 4, verse 7, Paul says the same thing to the Colossians: "As to all my affairs, Tychicus will bring you information." I mean, you realize there's not much in the letter to the Ephesians about Paul's situation. And so he sends Tychicus instead of writing it down. One commentator writes of this, what this may have looked like in the first century. In the first century, Augustus changed the Roman postal system from relays by messengers to a single messenger who would personally deliver the letter. Therefore, the delivery by Tychicus was in keeping with this new method for the delivery of messages, enabling the recipients to receive firsthand information about the sender from the messenger. And that's exactly what they wanted. And we need to remember here that there were no phones, there were no emails, there was no faxing, there were no pagers. All they had was written correspondence. And even so, think about this, even so, that was limited. Letters were good, but papyrus or whatever kind of material you were writing on was limited. The ink that you had was limited. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Have you ever considered this? I mean, we oftentimes wonder, why didn't he write more to, you know, these guys? So a messenger like Tychicus, who knew Paul as intimately as he did, would have been such a tremendous blessing and asset to those churches. Look, you're getting the picture now, right? This is not a job that just anyone could have carried out. Notice the intensely personal language here of what Tychicus was supposed to inform the churches about. Paul describes it here as my circumstances. You see that? My circumstances. Literally, the phrase is the things according to me. And that's pretty generic. A pretty generic way of putting it. But we know in context, this is likely referring specifically to the things surrounding Paul's recent imprisonment, right? In fact, just one verse earlier in verse 20, Paul had just called attention to his being an ambassador in chains and had asked them to pray for him. Even prior to that, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, you can read there his request was that they not lose heart at his tribulations on their behalf. And so no doubt the believers and the churches in Asia Minor had already at this point heard of Paul's arrest and his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And so they were likely eager to hear what he was or how he was doing. Hence the next phrase. Notice the next phrase in verse 21. He says, "How I am doing." which really captures the idea of circumstances, his circumstances the Ephesians would have been dying to hear about from Tychicus. Surely, like I said, they already knew he'd been taken into custody. They already knew he'd been shipped off to Rome. Perhaps they even knew that he had shipwrecked on the way there. They knew that he was to stand trial before Caesar. But what they wanted to know was how he was doing in light of all of that. This phrase could also be translated, though, "what I am doing," which I'm inclined to say perhaps better represents what Paul's real concern here was. Not that he didn't think that they would be encouraged to know about his own personal feelings concerning his circumstances, or even the details of the arrest, or, you know, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then we got shipwrecked, and all the craziness and the drama of all that. No doubt they wanted to know that, but I find it hard to believe that that's what Paul was telling Tychicus to tell them. It makes more sense here that Paul didn't want Tychicus to report some kind of tear-jerking story of Paul as the victim. That would be to seriously misunderstand the heart of the Apostle Paul here. The better sense of these words, then, is that they might know, listen, what I am accomplishing, what I am doing by way of gospel ministry in my imprisonment. I mean, that's remarkable. Paul is saying, look, I have been imprisoned, I have been shipwrecked, and yet the gospel is not imprisoned. In other words, this was Paul's ministry report to the churches about what God was doing through him and how God was using his imprisonment to further the gospel work. Why do I say that? Because of another prison epistle that we have, likely written shortly after Ephesians from the same prison cell. Paul himself says this very thing using the exact same phrase, "my circumstances." Listen to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 14, he says to the Philippians, "Now I want you to know, brethren," listen to this, "that my circumstances," same exact phrase, "the things according to me, have turned out," listen, "for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." That's what Paul was after. He wanted to strengthen their hearts towards that end. And so this was to be the thrust of Tychicus's report. And the language here also indicates, notice, that it was to be an exhaustive and comprehensive report. Notice, Paul says at the end of verse 21, that he will make everything known to you. Everything. Anything you want to know, you just ask him. He'll tell you. Anything that the churches in Asia Minor wanted to know about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, his surrounding circumstances, the gospel, his imprisonment, the progress of the gospel, Tychicus was assumed to be capable, listen, of expounding it all to them. That's pretty remarkable. What does that suggest about this man and his relationship to the Apostle Paul? This would have required Tychicus to have a closeness and an intimacy with the Apostle Paul's personal ministry and heart so that he could answer, listen to this, all the questions the churches might have, and so that he could answer them in the same way that the Apostle would have answered them and wanted them answered. Listen to one New Testament scholar. He reminds us this is a reminder of how much was done, just how much was done by the word of mouth. A letter was a comparatively rare vehicle, and its contents and purpose would be correspondingly specialized. The ordinary remarks would be transmitted verbally, especially when there were urgent doctrinal and pastoral matters demanding such writing space as there was, and so you have such high and rich and deep theology preserved for us in the text of Ephesians. And thank God for that, right? That Paul didn't clutter up his letter with his own personal things, but he entrusted those to Tychicus. And nevertheless, they were encouragement to the churches. And in fact, there's more. In all these instances, these letters, the letter carrier was typically expected, says one writer, to be the authoritative oral commentary on what was written. So Tychicus would have been there, would have understood exactly what Paul was writing in Ephesians, and would have been able to explain it and expound it to his readers. In fact, Douglas Moo adds, Paul's couriers were more than passive letter carriers. As fellow ministers of the gospel, they were in a position not only to deliver the letter, but also to elaborate on it and to fill in the blanks. Are you beginning to see now how and why it was so significant that Paul chose this man for this task? This was a man so acquainted with Paul's ministry and so like-minded to the apostle himself that Paul trusted him to convey all such matters, theological, personal, pastoral, with the very same heart that he himself would have had if he were present there with the churches and giving the report with his very own lips. We all know what it's like, right, to wonder if someone is going to represent you well in a given situation report. It's hard enough to play telephone on a bus, right? We all know what it's like to hear someone say something about your work and think, I wouldn't put it that way. Paul wasn't concerned about that, though, at all when he sent Tychicus. And we know this in part because of what he says next. Look at verse 22. Look at Paul's expressed purpose then for Tychicus's commission. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. I love this. This is the exact wording we find also, as I said, in Colossians 4, verse 8. Tychicus was to do this for the Colossians as well as the other churches in Asia Minor where he would travel. And according to this verse, not only was he to merely bring information as cold, hard facts about what was happening in Paul's life and ministry, which frankly could have been done by just anybody who knew how to read, the ultimate purpose we find out here for his report was so that they might be encouraged. I love that. You see that there? This is what is meant by the phrase, comfort your hearts. I like the translation given in Colossians 4 better. It's the same exact phrase, same exact wording. It's translated there, encourage your hearts. The word is the typical term for calling alongside, meaning encouragement, exhortation at times, or comfort, depending on the context. Here, in light of what we've already said and established about the content of Tychicus's report, it's best to translate it, I think, as that he may encourage your hearts. And so Tychicus, think about this, was to give his report. I mean, this was no dry sort of lecture, right, that you kind of fall asleep. In school. He was to give this report in such a way so that it encouraged and not discouraged God's people when they heard it, even though, and consider it, even though it was news about what? Paul's in prison. Amen. That was his job. In order to do what the apostle wanted him to do, think about the man. In order to do it, the way that the apostle would have wanted him to do it, Tychicus had to have been the kind of man who saw ministry challenges. Let me ask you, is this you? Okay? He must have been a man who had to have seen ministry challenges, trials, and difficulties in the same way that the Apostle Paul himself saw them. He had to have been, or else Paul would not have trusted him to do this. Tychicus would have had to have a firm grasp and conviction about God's sovereignty in the face of some of the most difficult and burdensome seasons of ministry. No doubt he had walked through some of those with the Apostle Paul. It's the only way Paul would have had confidence that he could be an encouragement to God's people in the giving of such a report as this one. But there's something else here that clues us in on how Tychicus was such a spiritual encouragement to the Ephesians. Notice also that Paul changes suddenly from me and my circumstances to us and your hearts. I love this also. He says, so that you may know about us and that he may encourage your hearts. In other words, it's a small change, but it says to us that Paul's mind is clearly on the shared nature of gospel ministry. You see that? Not just his own personal problems and challenges. You see, ultimately, Paul's desire in sending Tychicus was not to elicit their sympathies for his own situation, but rather it was to let them know that there were others in this ministry together with them, and in so doing, to strengthen their resolve to labor for the same gospel. I love this. You see Paul's heart, you see Tychicus's heart, they're beating the same. Tychicus would have had this same conviction that gospel ministry was a team effort. Otherwise, Paul would not have sent him. Paul would not have sent him if he was just going to go from church to church bragging about the ministry that he had shared with Paul, or comparing ministries and critiquing the Ephesians for what they were or weren't doing. He wouldn't have sent a man like that. What do we make of all this? Well, the point is, as we said at the beginning, that Paul knew that sending this man, Tychicus, would be a massive encouragement to the disciples throughout Asia Minor, and we know now exactly why. And it's, listen, it's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting when we consider what it was that made Tychicus so useful to Paul and what made him such a great encouragement to the churches as he came alongside them and ministered to them with this report concerning the Apostle Paul's ministry. Think about this. I think sometimes we get the idea into our heads that in order to be a real encouragement to people, we have to be like Paul. We have to be the guy who actually goes to prison for his faith. We have to be the preacher. We have to be the great apostle. But Tychicus wasn't a Paul. And yet Paul himself said, this guy is faithful in the little things. He is servant-minded and trustworthy, and he has my same heart for ministry, and that makes him so useful to me. Look, and my guess is that Tychicus didn't even have the preaching and teaching gifts of a Titus or a Timothy. But Paul still considered him, listen, able to encourage the brethren, able to help Onesimus and Philemon reconcile, and one of his most beloved brothers in the ministry. Christians, do you see how this is every one of us? It should be. You may not have the gifts of the Apostle Paul. In fact, none of us do. Let's admit that. You may not have the upfront gifts, the teaching gifts. That's not an excuse to us, is it? We see that in a man like Tychicus. Listen, what you often find in the book of Acts is that great men of God and the boldest of preachers, they're surrounded by faithful Christians who are in the trenches with them. My friends, do you have this kind of a heart for ministry? Would Paul, I'd love to ask this question, right? Would Paul have entrusted you with one of his letters? I mean, forget that question, though. Would one of the elders here think of your name if they needed a layperson to come alongside and encourage another member of our church who's really struggling? Would your name come up? Why or why not? Beloved, we all need that. At some point in the Christian life, look, even your pastors need the spiritual encouragement of a faithful minister and a beloved brother. Paul certainly did. The question is, do you think that way about ministry and about the Christian life? Well, there's a second encouragement to be had here, and this will be much quicker. And that's found in verses 23 and 24. Not only does Paul give us here the spiritual encouragement of a beloved brother, he closes his letter with the spiritual encouragement of a blessed benediction. A blessed benediction. Not only did Paul seek to encourage the Ephesians by sending them Tychicus, his final note of spiritual encouragement here comes in the form of a prayer. A blessed benediction as he entrusts the believers in the churches in Asia Minor to a faithful God. Notice, Paul closes his letter with these theologically loaded words. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, we could honestly probably spend a whole sermon on each of these words if we wanted to. Notice the significant terms that get piled up here at the end. Peace, love, faith, grace, incorruptibility, not to mention God the Father and twice the Lord Jesus Christ. But in an economy of words, essentially, Paul commends the Ephesian churches to a faithful God who is ultimately the source of all of these major themes that we've already found and seen and expounded throughout this letter. And so I'll just make a brief comment about each of them here. Notice the peace here that Paul pronounces upon the brethren is the peace. If you just sift back through the book of Ephesians, it's the same peace in chapter 2 that God has made by reconciling us to himself. It's also the peace that exists now as a result between Jew and Gentile in the church. And in chapter 4, verse 3, it's the bond of peace which binds us together in the unity of the Spirit. It's the message of the gospel of peace in chapter 6, verse 15, which reminds us that the war is won in the armor of God. Paul here pronounces this peace to the brethren, to which he adds love. Notice love mentioned here is the love of chapter 1, verse 4, in which God predestined us to adoption as sons. It's the great love with which he loved us in chapter 2, verse 4. It's the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge in chapter 3, verse 19, in which we are to be rooted and grounded. It's the very same self-sacrificial love that Christ had for the church when he gave himself for her, which is now to characterize husbands. And it's this love that we're called now to walk in. It's from this love that we're to show tolerance for one another, speak truth to one another, to build up one another, chapter 4. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is for then peace and for love. And then this, he says, with faith. With faith. Notice, faith here is linked to love. And it's the gift of God, chapter 2, verse 8. And yet, we as believers are called to exercise and wield it as a shield that gives us access to God's power as we strive against sin, chapter 6, verse 16. And so, Paul's prayer here includes peace and love with faith. That's a lot, right? Paul says here at the end, all of those, in verse 23, are from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we may experience peace and we may work towards peace, though we may practice love and exercise faith, ultimately, Paul says, all these are from above.
They're given to us by God, which is why he's praying for them.
As with every other spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as if to cap it all off, notice verse 24, grace, of course, is in summation that undeserved favor that wraps its arms around all of these blessings here mentioned, and according to this letter is the chief reason for our salvation, for by grace you have been saved. Chapter 2, verse 5. It's given according to the measure of Christ's gift, chapter 4, verse 7, and we're to in turn then give it to others in our speech and in our conduct. But here's where I want to slow down. And this is where it's encouraging to me. That what's added here at the end is this little phrase, notice, with incorruptible love. And that, with that, it breaks Paul's normal pattern in the closing of his letters. And so unconventional is this that many commentators don't know what to do about it. Here, the New American Standard Bible that I'm reading from attaches it to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why love is supplied at the end. But if you notice, it's actually italicized in your Bible, which means it's not really in the original Greek. The original text simply reads with or in incorruptibility, with or in incorruption, period. End of letter. It's an interesting word that is translated immortality in Romans 2, verse 7 and 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. It's translated perishable four times in 1 Corinthians 15, but that's about all it shows up in the New Testament. It refers to the state of not being subject to decay, dissolution, interruption, meaning it continues on, it doesn't break down. This is something that cannot be corrupted or destroyed. It cannot perish. I think it fits better here with Paul's pronouncement of grace. So that what he means, listen carefully, as he closes the letter, is that for all those who love Christ, grace with incorruptibility, grace with immortality. In other words, Paul says, may grace be given, here's his prayer, without end, without perishing, without corruption to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's really a fitting spiritual encouragement to end on, isn't it? That for those who love the Lord Jesus, God's grace is bottomless. God's grace, there is no expiration date on it. It's not like the food that you have in your refrigerator. For those who love Christ, God's grace is immortal grace. It is His grace is everlasting, and nothing shall ever corrupt it or cause it to decay or make it go bad. How about that for spiritual encouragement? So let me just end by saying this. You know, we ought to pray this way for one another. We ought to pray that God's grace would just go on and on and on forever for one another. I mean, that's incredibly helpful. I mean, think of that person that you have the hardest time being gracious with. Pray that for this person. Lord, grace be upon them with incorruptibility forever. Not only that, we ought to encourage one another, just as Tychicus would have been an encouragement to the churches throughout Asia Minor. Let me ask you this evening. I mean, is this how you view church life? Paul, sitting in a prison, you know, thought this for people that he was separated by miles and miles and miles of ocean. Yet his heart was for their encouragement. And we need these two things, don't we? We need personal ministry encouragement from one another, and we need to be praying for one another. May that be true of us as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we have been so thrilled to dive into these truths that you have for us in the text of Scripture. What a rich book and what a rich study it has been. Lord, and what a great way to end this book. Father, we need to all the more pay careful attention to what you have written, and yet, by your inspiration and in your kind care of us, even these two paragraphs that are written are examples to us that our ministry extends beyond merely reading these two paragraphs. We have a great ministry responsibility, indeed a great ministry privilege to one another, as exemplified by Paul and Tychicus here, to be encouraging one another, and to be praying for one another. Lord, help us to do so in this same way. And may you receive all the glory, and may grace extend forever with incorruptibility upon all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.